Stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, reading through verse 55. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believe, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. And Lord, I pray as we consider this song together, that you would give us a Christmas worth singing about. Lord, open our eyes to see all of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us at Christmas time in that manger. Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite aspects of Christmas time is the incredible music of this season. There's so many stations that you can turn to on the radio, and in today's world, in my car, if you were to get in my car, my phone would connect up to my speakers in my car, and they would start playing Christmas music, Christmas carols, and I just love that time of year. I've been listening to Christmas music in my car for several weeks now. If you were to come into my office at certain times during the week, you would hear in my office certain Christmas carols or Christmas music playing in the background as I study or as I read or as I prepare. I know many of you have certain Christmas songs and Christmas carols that are especially meaningful to you. And I want you to get one of those in mind. What is your favorite Christmas carol? What is your favorite Christmas song? Anyway, here what I want to do is, on the count of three, I want you to tell your neighbor what your favorite Christmas song is, or favorite Christmas hymn or carol is. All right, ready? Got it in your mind? All right, here we go. One, two, three. Go ahead and tell your neighbor. What is it? Oh, yeah. You know, Dave Dollar, after the first service, said his was Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. So, like, Dave, seriously. when we're going through these passages at the beginning of Luke, they read like a musical. You ever watched a musical? I would sit often with my grandparents and watch musicals. You know, people just break out into singing at random times as the musical goes along. But the first couple of chapters of Luke read a lot like a musical. Because here in this passage, we have Elizabeth's song. And then right after Elizabeth's song, we have the passage we're focusing in on today, which is Mary's song, also called the Magnificat. Later on in chapter 1, you will see Zechariah's song, where Zechariah breaks out into verse of praise to God for what he is doing in his life when he finally regains his voice. And of course, in chapter 2, like we'll talk about next Sunday, we go out to the shepherds abiding in their fields, watching over their flocks by night. And then suddenly there was a heavenly host singing praise to God. And so this morning I want to ask the question, what is it that makes a Christmas worth singing about? What is it that makes a Christmas worth singing about? And how can you have a Christmas this year that is worth singing about? And one of the main ideas that I want to get across to you this morning is this, is that God's awesome works deserve the response of glad worship of God's people. God's awesome works deserve the glad response of God's people. When God does something in the world, when God does something in our lives, when God has done something in the history of salvation, our response to the work of God ought to be magnifying the Lord, ought to be worship of His holy name, because He is infinitely worth it. You know, this morning between services during the life group time, we had a baptism class right in here. And did you know next Sunday we have 4 people who have come who want to be baptized? Praise the Lord. Friend, that is something worth worshiping God over, that He is at work in our church. He is at work in our midst. So I want to ask Mary, what is it in your heart? What is it in your soul that caused you to want to worship God? There's 4 aspects of worship in this passage, or 4 ways you can cultivate a heart of worship this Christmas that I want to point out to you this morning. The first is this, is to cultivate a heart of worship and do it intentionally. How do you have a Christmas worth singing about? You have a Christmas worth singing about by cultivating a heart of worship. And really all of the other points kind of hinge on this one, cultivating a heart of worship. Here in this passage, we see that Mary has cultivated a heart of worship. The reason why is because in this passage, Mary is undergoing a test. She's undergoing a test. How do I know she's undergoing a test? She's undergoing a test of her faith. She's undergoing a particular trial in this case, because in verse 42, Elizabeth, when she sees Mary, says this, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, what does the Bible say about praise that you receive from men? What does the Bible say about praise that you receive from others? The book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 21 says this, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is tested by the praise he receives." Or in this case, the woman is tested by the praise she receives. How would Mary respond when someone says to her, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb"? How is Mary going to respond to this? We see the answer in verse 46. In verse 46, Mary, in response to this, says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." When Mary was honored by Elizabeth, Mary's response to that was to turn around and reflect all praise, all honor, all glory, all blessing to her Heavenly Father, to God. And the way to cultivate a heart of worship at Christmas is to focus in on God and His greatness, so much so that your response to everything in your life is worship and praise to God. You know, I think about when I was when my kids were small. We had a when we would give them a bath when they were toddlers, babies. We had this little sponge in our bathtub, and it was in the shape of a turtle. And my children could not say turtle, so they would always say tutu. And so we'd take out the turtle, and that was horrible. We'd take out the turtle, and we would wash, you know, and what we would do, they would love this, when I would take this turtle sponge and I would squeeze it under the water, and I would take it over their head, and they would, and then I'd squeeze the turtle, and water would fall all over them.
You know, that's how a sponge works, isn't it? A sponge gets squeezed, it soaks up the water, and then when you squeeze it, out comes the water. Wouldn't it be great if we were so full of God that any time life squeezed us or challenged us or we tested in any way, that out came worship? And that's exactly what's going on in the life of Mary. Mary passes this test. She said, from the inside out, I am worshiping. Listen, worship is more than outward expression. Worship is outward expression. We play instruments. We sing songs. We sing music, and we love that. We play handbells, and that is an outward expression. But the outward expression of worship only gains meaning as it is expressed from the inward heart that has connected with God, that is in awe of the wonder of who our God is. And that's exactly what's going on in the life of Mary. Notice the words that she uses in 46 and 47. Her soul, her spirit, her inward nature has been so ravished, has been so moved by the work of God that her response to the working of God in her life is worship. And that's exactly how we worship God. When we encounter God, when we see God at work in our lives, when we know who He is in His excellent greatness, we respond with worship, with confessions, with longings, with acclamations, with tears, with songs, with shouts, with bowed heads, with lifted hands, and with transformed lives. And isn't that the key of worship? What we do here on Sunday morning, if you want to have awesome worship here on Sunday morning, that's my prayer. And I praise God for Scott and being able to partner with him in leading our worship services. But if you want to have amazing worship in this room on Sunday morning, do you know how to have it? Be worshiping God all week long. And when we all worship God all week long, when we come together as the people of God on Sunday morning, it's like this tributary of worship, gathering together with this tributary of worship and this stream of worship. And when we gather all of our individual tributaries and streams of worship together, it becomes one mighty flowing river of worship, all in praise and worship to our God who is infinitely worth it. Cultivate a heart of worship. And as you cultivate that in your own soul, in your own inner being, watch how you will have a Christmas worth singing about. John chapter 4 verse 23 says it like this, an hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Mary focused on magnifying the Lord in her life and in the lives of others. We know the reason why this is often called the Magnificat is because of the Latin phrase that begins verse 46, Mary's song. It is the word magnify or Magnificat. She magnifies the Lord. In other words, I don't want to be seen. I want the Lord to be seen. You want to have a Christmas worth singing about? Let yourself fade into the background and let Jesus be the center of your Christmas in your life and in your home. Secondly, not only should we cultivate a heart of worship, but we should recognize God's blessing on our lives. That's important to notice in verses 46 and 47 that Mary, when Elizabeth is recognizing her, Mary is very clear that she is going to reflect, she's going to deflect, she's going to focus all of the praise onto God, onto her Savior. Now notice what it says in verse 46 and 47, how Mary refers to God. Mary refers to God as her Savior. Now that brings up an important point, doesn't it? You know, there is a distinction, there is a reason why we are Baptists. And there is a reason why the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago this year happened. There's a reason for that. It's because the Roman Catholic Church was teaching some unbiblical doctrines, and one particular area where the Roman Catholic Church holds to some doctrines that cannot be found anywhere in Scripture is in their understanding of Mary. Now, when we come to understand the distinctions and the differences between Protestantism and Baptists and Roman Catholics, there are really five differences or five doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church holds about Mary that we would say can't be found anywhere in the Bible. The first one is this, And there are five of them. The first one is this. They believe that Mary was immaculately conceived. What do we mean by that? What do they mean by the immaculate conception? Here's what they mean. The immaculate conception does not mean that Jesus was born of a virgin. What the Roman Catholic Church teaches is that Mary was born of a virgin too. Because Mary could not have original sin in her life either. But the challenge of that is it's nowhere taught in Scripture. And not only that, but doesn't it just kick the can one generation back down the road? Second doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church believes that we say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches about Mary. The second doctrine is the eternal sinlessness of Mary. They would teach that Mary never sinned in her entire life. Well, from Mary's own confession here, we know that can't be true, because what does she say in verse 47? She rejoices in who? God, my Savior. Mary wouldn't need a Savior unless she was a sinner. And here I want to challenge you. There's some of you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Mary in this passage confessed that the babe she was carrying in her womb, this baby Jesus, was going to be her Savior. He is God. He is her Savior. And God is at work in her life. You need a Savior too. And there's some of you who have never received the perfect gift of Christmas, this blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, who forgives all of your sins, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for your sins, showing us the great, deep and wide and high and long, measureless love of our God. Would you receive this love of Jesus, who died, who was buried, who rose again from the grave? Would you receive Him this Christmas? That's the gift of Christmas. There's only one sinless one, and that's Jesus Christ. The third doctrine that the Catholic Church holds is the perpetual virginity of Mary. They believe not only was Mary a virgin when she conceived Jesus, but that she is always a virgin. And we know that's not true from the rest of the testimony of Scripture. Why? Because it says in Scripture that Jesus had brothers. And they were natural brothers, children, offspring of Joseph and Mary. Number four, the fourth doctrine that we would say separates the two churches we do not hold is the ascension of Mary into heaven. The Roman Catholic Church actually teaches that Mary never died, that she has ascended into heaven, never tasting death. And so we know, once again, that is not found in Scripture. And finally, here we know the fifth thing that would separate the two churches is this, is that the Roman Catholic Church teaches the eternal queenship of Mary. That she is eternal queen of heaven, somebody you can pray to and offer thanksgiving to. And in some ways, more focus is placed on her than on Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't say this to run down anybody or to run down a particular religion, but I do want to be very, very clear about what we believe and why we believe it. Because if we don't understand what we believe and why we believe it and have a very clear understanding of God's Word, we can be fooled by just about anything out there. Not just this, but any other falsehood that Satan would try to present to us that would not be presented to us here in God's Word. You know what I'm about, brothers and sisters? I'm about this book and nothing else. If it's not in here, we don't believe it. But if it's in here, we want to teach it. Well, what do we believe? That's enough about that. But what do we believe about Mary? All this thing about what we don't believe. What do we believe? Mary is someone who recognized God's blessing in her life. We see it in verse 46, 47, all the way through verse 50. Notice in 48, she says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." God noticed me. Even though I'm come from nowhere, God has noticed me. He has blessed me. All generations henceforth will call me blessed. And that's exactly how we should respond. We should say, Mary is uniquely blessed by God, being the one person chosen to carry the Christ child. Can you imagine that? Carrying, giving birth to Christ, and having the responsibility of raising the Son of God. Mary is blessed. Mary recognized the blessings in her life. And here's what I want to encourage you to do this Christmas. How can you have a Christmas worth singing about? Here's how. Recognize the blessings in your life. Recognize the blessings in your life. Look back on the last year. Look into your life and see, where has God blessed you? Now, I know I'm speaking to a room that some of you have had a horrible year. There's some people in our church community that 2017 will not go down as a banner year in your life. But I want to encourage you that based on the testimony of Scripture, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of the squeezing pressures of this life, Christian, you still have the blessing of God on your life. And you know, at Christmas season, we not only look back on the blessing of how God saved us from our sins, but in the Advent season, we look forward. We look back to the first coming of Christ, but we look forward to the second advent of our Christ. And you know what? Even if you had the most horrible year ever, we can have confidence in this, in that it will not always be this way. It won't always be like this. In that, one of the joys and truths of Scripture is that it's not always going to be like this. That there's a day coming when our Christ will return again. When Jesus will descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are left will be, in the twinkling of an eye, will be caught up together to be with Jesus in the air. And 1 Thessalonians gives us this great blessed truth. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. For in the Christmas season, even if there's nothing in the past, this past year for you to praise God for, praise God that there is a glorious future awaiting for you. Recount His blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Number three, how else can you have a Christmas worth singing about? Number three, let Scripture saturate your heart. Let Scripture saturate your heart and your Christmas. This passage speaks to us about how versed Mary was in the Old Testament. Every single phrase she uses in this passage oozes Bible. If you were to squeeze Mary's sponge, if you were to squeeze this, not the turtle sponge, but the Mary sponge, what would come out of her is Scripture. How do I know that? It's because all throughout this passage, this whole passage echoes Old Testament, specifically one part of the Old Testament, Hannah's song from 1 Samuel chapter 2. In Hannah's song, Hannah is longing for a child, and God blesses her with a child, even in the face of her rival Peninnah, who has been making fun of her that she hasn't had a child. Well, Peninnah, God has blessed. And then finally, Hannah has a child. I want you to hear some of the things that Hannah says. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in God." 1 Samuel chapter 2. "No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Skip down to verse 6 and notice what she says there. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor. The Lord makes rich. The Lord brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap." All of Mary's song is just echoing out the Old Testament, specifically Hannah's song in her praise to God. Is it any wonder that the Son of God would be born in a Scripture-saturated home? And if you want to experience Jesus and the joy of Christ like never before in your life and in your Christmas, and if you want to have a Christmas worth singing about, let your Christmas be saturated with the Word of God. How? Let me give you a very specific way. One of the things that I love about having married a Dunn, which is my wife's maiden name, One of the things I love about having married a Dunn is before in my life, it was not part of our family tradition to read the Christmas story around the Christmas tree before we opened the Christmas presents. But ever since then, for the past 18, 19 years, we've just made this a tradition in our home, in our life. Let me encourage you, at some point in this Christmas season, open the book with your family, turn to Luke chapter 2, or even by yourself, and read the Christmas story, and praise God for what He has done to save you from your sins. And then fast forward into the new year and make a commitment into the new year to spend time reading the Word of God every day. And you will have a Christmas and you will have a new year worth singing about. Finally, number four, stand firmly on the promises of God. Stand firmly on the promises of God. From verses 51 through 55, Mary is recounting the promises of God. She's saying, this is the awesome thing that God is going to do through this child. And notice she gives some good news for some people and bad news for other people. The story of Christmas can be really, really bad news. You're like, what a weird thing to say from a Baptist pulpit. Amen. It's bad news if you reject Him. Why? Because what does Mary say in verse 51? Notice the second half. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, He has put down the mighty from their thrones. Verse 53, and the rich, I would say those who feel rich in themselves and not rich towards God is what she's communicating there. He has sent away empty. In other words, those who think they can do it on their own and don't need Christmas, don't need Jesus, don't need any of this religiosity. The Bible says eventually Jesus will be really bad news for you. But it doesn't have to be that way. For those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, and perhaps for you today, Jesus and Christmas can become infinitely great news for you. Because look at the promises that she says for those who trust in Christ and what God is doing in her own soul. Verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. Verse 52, He has exalted the lowly. Verse 53, He's filling the hungry with good things. Verse 54, He remembers me in His mercy. He keeps His everlasting promises. How sure is Mary that God is going to keep His promises? Look back at those last five verses again. And what are the tenses of the verbs that Mary uses there? She is using the past tense. She is so confident that God is true to His word, that He will keep His promises through this Son to be the Savior of the world, that she speaks of these precious promises that God will fulfill in Christ. She speaks of it in past tense as if it has already been done. It's like Mary had already watched the Seahawks game, found out they're going to win, and is rejoicing in the beginning, in the first quarter. They win! That's how confident she is. How should you stand on the promises of God this Christmas? Spurgeon said it like this. I want you to see this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher from England. He says this, "The promises of God are a pharmacy in which the believer will find all manner of restoratives and blessed elixirs. Nor lacks there an ointment for every wound, a cordial for every faintness, a remedy for every disease. Blessed is he who is well skilled in heavenly pharmacy and knows how to lay hold on the healing virtues of the promises of God." Brothers and sisters, I think Mary was skilled in heavenly pharmacy. And I want to encourage you, when you're facing the struggles, when you're facing the trials of life, as you saturate yourself with the Word of God, find promises to stand on from the Word of God and take those promises for those situations that you're facing in your life and stand on the promises. Just like the hymn says, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. This Christmas, if you want to have a Christmas we're singing about, stand on the promises of God. If some of you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and today the greatest gift you could receive and the way you should respond to this message is trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. We're about to stand, we're going to sing together, and I want to encourage you, come forward and say, I am trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, receiving this precious gift. Come from the balcony, come all over here. I want to encourage you to respond. Maybe you need to become a part of a fellowship that is like this, that treasures the Word of God above all things and treasures Christ above anything else in this universe. Would you come? Or, you know, those of you who don't need to respond by coming forward still have a response to make. Because when we sing an invitational hymn, that's not for everybody else. That's for the entire congregation to gather in one voice in worship, to respond to how God has spoken to you and encouraged you through His Word. So, why don't we stand? We'll pray, and you respond however you need to respond. Let's stand, let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is powerful. Your Word speaks to us. And Father, I pray that You would work right now during this time of response. If someone needs to know You as Savior and Lord, open up their heart to the gospel. Someone needs to respond to become part of this church. Open up their heart to that. And Lord, empower the praises of all Your people to worship You and have a Christmas worth singing about. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.